Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 29. This is as Paul is talking, saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders of the church in Ephesus. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You know, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, and being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And when he had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria, landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And when our days were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. And then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais and were greeted, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. And while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Nathan of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Well, do keep that open in front of you. And there's if you picked up a service sheet on the way in from the door, there's a little outline on the inside of where we are going. It's fairly easy to ignore some warning signs, isn't it? Some of them, they fade into the background a little bit. So please mind the gap. That one, you kind of hear it every day, you never really think about it. But you'd really think about it if you were to fall down the gap all of a sudden, wouldn't you? Others we really would pay attention to, wouldn't we? Hazardous substances, or, you know, definitely don't eat this. Those sorts of things, they're best if we don't ignore them. I don't know if you remember, a few years ago, there was a viral trend online of some kids eating laundry detergent capsules, you know, Tide Pods. And they were all getting taken to hospital to have their stomachs pumped because they were eating these laundry detergents. They were ignoring the warning signs on the boxes. You know, why on earth would you eat those things? What warning signs do we need, though, in church life? Obviously, there are the physical ones. We've got things like there's very hot water, don't burn yourself. But I'm speaking spiritually. What do we need to be warned about? And, well, this passage is here for us as a great warning and an encouragement for us this morning. So we're at a critical point in the book of Acts. And we're approaching possibly the least preached on bits of the book of Acts. You know, we're right at the end of Paul's journeys here. We're approaching the final bits. Paul, he finishes saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. He heads to Jerusalem with his intention to at some point go to Rome. And we know that there he will face arrest and ultimately his death. And he knows that what awaits him is suffering, trial, difficulty. And so what does he say to the elders of the church in Ephesus as he leaves them? He leaves them with warnings. And then Luke, the author of Acts, he shows how as Paul and Luke himself travels, he knows that he will endure suffering. But he keeps going, firm in his mission, his conviction. So this is really important for us to hear. Because there are spiritual dangers that we need to be alert to today, that we see in this passage. And if we're going to keep going, then we need this same encouragement and conviction that Paul has. And this can be hard. You know, life is full of discouragements. Life is full of distractions. Life is full of disappointments. We need today's passage if we're to stay the course. So the first thing that we need to do, you can see the first point, is that we need to be alert to danger. So last week we looked at verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves, to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The instruction that Paul is giving the elders of the church in Ephesus is to pay careful attention. Pay careful attention, particularly, we looked last week at paying attention to ourselves and to one another because of how valuable we are to Jesus. He died for us. But in paying attention, the church, the Ephesian elders, are given some specific warnings. So did you spot them as we were going through? Look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Did you catch the two dangers there? The first is from outside, and the second one is from in. The first one, wolves from outside. You know, wolves will come in. It's common for the Bible to talk of God's people like a flock, like a flock of sheep. Jesus being the good shepherd, pastors in the church being under shepherds. And in the Bible consistently, God consistently warns against wolves. Now, I have never seen the effect of a wolf getting into a flock of sheep, but I imagine it is not a pretty sight. It's the very purpose of a shepherd, isn't it? To protect the sheep from wolves, to care for the sheep, including in dangerous times. And so the Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel, Zechariah, they rebuked the leaders of God's people for not protecting the people from those who would do them harm. In fact, many of the leaders themselves of God's people were doing harm, taking advantage of God's people for selfish gain and such things, ravaging the flock, leaving nothing left. And Paul is very clear to Timothy later, writing to him in Ephesus, that he is to be warned about the behavior of wolves. And so he writes to Timothy, he says, you know, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they're conceited and they understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels and words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions. It's warnings to Timothy about people who are going to stir up division. Or later he says even, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And he goes on to list all sorts of things that people love instead of being lovers of God. He even says that they'll have the form of godliness, but they'll deny its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Paul couldn't be clearer. Timothy is to instruct people to stay away from such people. Now, we too need to be alert. We need to be alert in our own lives and as a church. We need to be alert for wolves. So, in looking for a new senior pastor at the Barge, we are, you know, taking the candidates' perspectives on doctrine really seriously. You know, we need them to agree on sound teaching, instruction of the Lord Jesus. And we, more than their conviction, we also want their character to be godly, true, and right. You know, are they going to be in it for selfish gain, building a platform, making a name for themselves? No, we want a godly pastor. And this is the case, too, within all of church life. Serving our church family is a wonderful thing to do. It's a great thing to do. But it's appropriate that as all Christians serve, as we serve, we need to be actually being followers of Jesus Christ, believing in the truth of the good news of eternal life. And we need to have the right character as well, serving not to build a platform, serving not so that people think better of us, serving not so that we can be more popular, but serving in our church life, serving one another, loving one another, and growing in Christ. We need to be on the lookout for wolves. The problem with wolves, though, is that they're sneaky. Then you spot where the wolves are coming then in from the inside. Jesus warns of wolves in sheep's clothing. That's the danger from within. So we've got the wolves coming from without. Then we've got these twisters of truth from within. Verse 30, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. I think we can safely say that those are wolves in sheep's clothing. Distorting the truth. Twisting things. If God's way is the straight path, twisted paths will be taught. We need to be vigilant. We need to keep watch. Jesus says that it will be wolves dressed up to look a lot like sheep from whom these dangers will come. And now this has been the case throughout all of church history. You know, we aren't to be surprised by this morning. But we do need to be on our guard against it. The straight and right paths of the Lord will be twisted by wolves who look like sheep, who will lead people astray, lead people after their own selves. So often there are these false teachers, wolves who look like godly folk, who take biblical words and say something like, ah, yes, you know, I know you think you know what that word means. However, this word, actually, I like to think of it like this. And then they completely change the meaning, putting their own preferences over the Bible. Maybe a classic one is the really good thing of the command to love our neighbor, an instruction for all Christians to follow. But it gets distorted by false teachers who will say loving your neighbor means the complete, uncritical acceptance and celebration of everything about everyone. And then there becomes no need to tell anyone that the right response to Jesus is repentance and faith. But the biblical reality is so different to that, isn't it? You know, loving our neighbor will mean all sorts of things, but it will always mean that we pray for and try to share the good news of grace with them. You know, that our greatest spiritual need is met in Christ, that we no longer have to live without hope, but can have eternal life. No matter who our neighbors are, we will love them. And of course, we'll want to share this news with them. There is a sad reality that many who are taken in by those who preach twisted truth stray from the straight paths of the Lord after false teachers. It sounds good. It sounds attractive. The sad reality of life in the Church of England at the moment for us, is that there are bishops in the Church of England who do not believe the truth of God's word, spend time preaching twisted truths. But that's not what they're to do. You know, this passage, in fact, is one of the recommended readings at a service where a bishop is made a bishop. The sad irony of that, many of them have strayed from the faith that they have inherited. They've not been alert. Look at our next instruction. Our next instruction is to be alert. Verse 31, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. The word be alert there is the word to be watchful, to be alert. So let's not be, you know, sleepy or distracted when it comes to the dangers that we might face. The dangers of teaching that would twist the truth of God. Now, the instruction here to be alert is actually where we get the name Gregory from. Did you know that? The name Gregory, it comes from this instruction to be watchful. It's a similar word. So whenever I walk past a Greg's bakery, I'm pretty tempted to go in and have a steak bake. Now, I was thinking about this earlier this week. Whenever I walk past a Greg's bakery, what do I need to think? I need to be alert. I need to be watchful. I need, as I walk past a Greg's, to think there is danger out there. Where am I tempted to believe twisted truth? Are the things that I'm being taught correct and biblical? Super important that we are watchful, alert. And given that this instruction is to pastors, it's really important that our next senior pastor is also alert. The Church of England finds its doctrine in the Bible and has a concise expression of that within what's called the Book of Common Prayer. And in it, there's a service for the making of bishops. And in that service, bishops are asked if they will be ready with all faithful diligence to banish and drive away all erroneous and strange doctrine contrary to God's word, and both privately and openly call upon and encourage others to do the same. We must pray for our bishops to uphold those vows that they have made. The pastor and theologian in Reformation Geneva says that John Calvin, who was John Calvin, he said that a pastor must have two voices, one for drawing in sheep, and one for driving away wolves. Pastors need to be alert. We each need to be alert to twisted truth. So the stuff that we look at online, the podcasts that we listen to, the songs that we enjoy, are they, you know, biblical doctrines that are being taught? There's all sorts of twisted truth out there. What is it that the Bible teaches? Let's prioritize that. And then have a look at Paul's example. So verse 32, now I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know, Paul isn't interested in gimmicks to see growth, is he? Instead, he's just entrusting them to the people of God, to God and his grace. You know, how will the church in Ephesus get built up? Will it be the latest initiative? Will it be the latest strategy? No. It's going to be by God and the word of his grace. How will the Ephesians, how will their friends and neighbors come to repentance and faith? It'll be by the work of God and the word of his grace. Let us too prioritize that ourselves. And furthermore, just look at the selflessness of Paul's example. So look at verse 33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who now, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, ministers are not to be in it for the money, the status, other selfish gain. They're to preach the gospel free of charge. And it's a selfless, hard work that is to be done. And Paul's example is one where his convictions and his character, they line up consistently. And so you can just see the impact that he's had on his church in Ephesus. Verse 36, he said these things, they knelt down, prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of them all, and off he goes. They know that they won't see his face again. Paul is adamant that he's going to Jerusalem, and he expects there that he is going to suffer, maybe even die. Pastors are not to be in it for selfish gain. There are churches out there and pastors out there who will teach that you just need to give and give and give and say, it is more blessed to give than receive. Therefore, give to our ministry and God will make you successful, happy, healthy, wealthy himself. That's not the promise here. The promise here is that it is more blessed. It is good for us to give than to receive. And so Paul works hard, selflessly. So for us, do not be taken in by people saying, come on, give more in order to get more. No, give and give and selflessly give in all that we do. How, if we listen to these, will it affect us? Well, I think these warnings in chapter 20 will bring us to the halfway point of chapter 21 with firm foundations, understanding that this is how we will persevere to the very end. So the first half of chapter 21 is a really big lesson for us. It's that we need to keep going. And even though this is where kind of Paul's travel narrative is, we see that there's so much help here in order to keep going. So first he travels from Miletus to Tyre in verses 1 to 6. The ship they're on, it has to stop at Tyre. They stay for a week. And verse 4, they stay with some disciples. These disciples, they do something interesting. Through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But verse 5, they go on with their journey. And with the send-off also being a really emotional one. Did you see that in verse 5? When our days were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until the outside the city. Kneeling down on the beach, we prayed. We said farewell to one another. He gets to Tyre. From Tyre, he goes to Jerusalem. Or at least as far as Caesarea in verse 16. And then 17, it's into Jerusalem. So, again, this is a travel section. Verses 7 to 16. They get as far as Caesarea. It's a city named after Caesar. Once they're there, they stay with Philip, the evangelist. We came across him earlier in the book of Acts. He's one of the seven he's described as. He's one of the sort of deacons of the early church. And we assume his daughters prophesy in line with what Agabus says. Look at verse 10. Agabus comes down from Judea. He took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands with it, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit. This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Pretty shocking stuff, isn't it? Can you imagine that happening to you? When we heard this, verse 12, we and the people urged him not to go to Jerusalem. It's a really dramatic moment. What is Paul's response? Verse 13, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, what are we to make of these various prophecies and moments in the beginning of chapter 21? From these prophecies, I think it's just worth unpicking what could be a bit of confusion. It's going to need a little bit of explanation. Because on one hand, Paul is very, very clear that he needs to go to Jerusalem. But we get his disciples, Jesus' disciples, urging him in the Spirit not to go. And then Agabus is like prophesying his capture and then urging him not to go. So what are we to make of this? The apparent contradiction between the prophecies that are being received and what Paul has set his heart on to do and what the Spirit has led him to do earlier. I think it's resolved by recognizing there's a difference between a prediction and a prohibition. So in verse 11, Agabus does not forbid Paul from going to Jerusalem. He simply predicts that there Paul will be bound, handed over to the Gentiles. And the pleas that follow come from Paul's friends. So the text doesn't attribute those to the Holy Spirit. But in verse 4, the urging in the Spirit, that's quite confusing, isn't it? I think it's best understood as a condensed way of saying that the warning came from God, but there was an urging that was human. So this fits with what the Spirit's earlier word was to Paul in Acts 20, 22 to 23, which combined a divine, godly compulsion to go to Jerusalem with a warning that suffering awaited him there. But I think there's a deeper reason why these travel narratives are included. It's not just postcards along the way for the sake of it. I think it sets up for us, the readers of Acts, what comes next in the book. So here in other places, some parallels are drawn between Paul and Jesus. In fact, I've put on the back of the service sheets, there's a whole table of parallels that a helpful commentator has drawn up of parallels between Paul and Jesus. You can see there are absolutely loads of them. But here, just as Jesus traveled to Jerusalem, knowing that it would lead to his suffering and death, Paul sets out, knowing that he will face arrest, hardship, possibly even death. And in both cases, the journey is not optional, but undertaken as necessity. God's plan requires it. And that signals for us, the readers, what's coming next for Paul. It's going to mirror, in pattern, if not in detail, the death of Jesus. It primes us to expect trials, opposition, and eventually the vindication, the coming true of God's plan, his sovereign purpose. Another parallel is the misunderstanding of friends. This also sets the tone. In Luke, the disciples cannot grasp that Jesus must suffer. And in Acts, Paul's friends cannot understand why he would willingly head into danger. This prepares us for what's going to be a little tension as we go through the rest of the book of Acts. Paul is going to remain absolutely resolute in his obedience to God's call, even when those closest to him think he's making a mistake. I think it foreshadows just the isolation and the determination that's going to mark these final chapters of the book of Acts. It underscores that obedience to God's mission may mean walking a path that very few actually understand. So, while Jesus' death is completely unique, his death for sin, it is only him that can bring ruined sinners into relationship with the God who made and loves them. It is because of his sinless sacrifice that we are made clean. And Paul, who was a sinner, in fact, he calls himself the chief of sinners. He can't die for sins. But the parallels here, I think, are deliberate in showing that there is a pattern that Paul follows, that he will die in obedience, all that more may be saved. His job is to get the word out to all nations. And so, as Jesus says, that anyone who wants to follow Jesus must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Paul does just that. And so there's an example for us as well. How we live and work, how we witness to the hope of the gospel. We understand, as Paul did, that suffering and rejection may come. Now, we may at some point have the worst week of our life. And what do? We have to remember Jesus, who for the joy set before him went to the cross. And that is the firm foundation. And this shows us as well just how important people are in our journey. If we are to keep going, we need to keep going. And have a look, like every port has people. So in Tyre, they found disciples. They stayed there 7 days. At Ptolemais, they greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed a day in verse 7. In Caesarea, disciples journeyed with them to Jerusalem and stayed with an early Cypriot convert. Received warmly by brothers in Jerusalem in verse 17. At every point, it's been, emotional, affectionate, loving gatherings. Consider just how different that is from where we first encountered Paul in the book of Acts. Paul used to enter house to house, drag off men and women, commit them to prison. Now, he's graciously welcomed into Christian household, embraced by husbands and wives, and is himself under threat of imprisonment. So today, have we ever wondered if our life will actually count for something? Have we ever looked at church and thought, have I got anything to give here? do we see these examples of early Christians? What are some of the things that kept Paul going? Well, there was warmth, hospitality, loving care. This is how we endure to the end under the grace of God. We each have a part to play. If we look left and right, we can see that, well, it is an honour, a duty and a joy to be part of a church family, a body with others. So we need to take that really seriously. Care for one another, show up, pray for one another, love one another. And can you picture it? You know, 20 years from now, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years from now, how will we look at our life? How will we look back? Do we see that if we've taken this passage seriously, we will, by the grace of God, still be walking in faithfulness with him? You know, we will have kept watch. We'll have been alert to the danger of wolves. We'll have been alert to the danger of twisted things. And we'll have kept going, no matter the hardship, the suffering, the trial, the difficulty, no matter the opposition. And we'll have helped one another to do the same. Let's pause for a moment. Let's just reflect on this, and then we'll continue in prayer.